Good to see you. Good morning.
We're in this six-week series about becoming authentic disciples of Christ. And I'm a bit of a goal-driven person, so 3 weeks in, so by the end of like this sermon, I'll be halfway through the six. When you meet with your G2 this week at some point, you'll be halfway through the experience. So a good question for you to be asking yourself would be, you know, how am I moving forward? Like, how am I doing? Am I engaging this process? Because my hope and my prayer for myself, but also for all of you, is that we would be changing through this process of looking at God's word. Now, I understand week one was an overview. Last week, we only covered one verse. So you might be thinking, I barely know about Romans 12. Today, we're actually only going to cover one verse also. So you could legitimately say, Sean, I don't know but really all but two verses of Romans 12. Well, it's coming, right? We're going to speed up as we get going in the next few weeks. But we are looking today in our third week at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And we're in this process, continually looking at God's word, letting him change us, letting him transform us. And that's actually what this very verse says today. It's talking about the process of spiritual transformation. So let's read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's put these two together, but specifically we're going to look at verse 2 today. So direct your attention to the screen, or you can look in your scriptures, and if you have your paper Bible with you or an app of some kind, and just follow along. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The question we'll be answering today that comes from that verse is, how do you get God's best for your life? What does God's best look like and how do you get it? And as we'll be looking at that, and basically the answer is this. An authentic disciple is separating their heart from the world and being renewed by the word. This is how a follower of Jesus Christ can get God's best for them. We are in a process of separating from the world and being renewed by the word. Let's pray. Turn our attention to the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts this morning. Jesus, we come now and we want to know this truth. We want to experience the powerful life change that's described in your word as you transform us. So we're here with receptive and open hearts and minds. Be our teacher. Be our guide. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 2 has two commands and one purpose in it. The first command is a negative one. The second command is a positive one. And then it ends with a purpose, putting it all together. And we'll look at that's how we'll structure today's sermon. We'll start off with the negative command, which is the phrase from the verse, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, we'll just leave that up there for a second. So I'm going to give you a few grammatical insights into this command. I'm also going to give you some grammatical insights into the second command. I'm going to give you a little bit more than I would typically give because understanding the grammar of this actually brings great illumination to God's truth in this verse. So the main verb here is do not be conformed. That's in the passive voice. If anything is in the passive voice, what it means is the subject is being acted upon. The verb is a command, so it's an imperative, and it's in the present tense. So putting a few of those things together, here's what that means. The subject that's being acted upon, it's happening continuously. The subject that's being acted upon is you and me. And the world is acting upon us, and the acting upon us is happening on a continual basis. That's kind of putting it all together. The Message translation says it this way. It's an interesting insight. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. As I've pondered this and taken the ESV and a bunch of the grammatical insights, here's how I would translate it. Stop allowing yourself to be molded by the influences and pressures of your cultural surroundings. That's, in essence, with a summary of what this is saying. So the imagery here is that your heart is pliable and that it's moldable and it will conform to the pressures and the structures that it is exposed to. So that reminds me, during the summer of my college years, I worked at a steel factory in Waxahachie, Texas. Fascinating job. I worked there for three different summers. And I had never thought about how a steel I-beam is created, but I got to see lots of them be created over those 3 years. And so if you don't know how this works, I'm not going to give you the full history or the full explanation of making steel. So if you know about that, forgive my brevity here. But basically, here's what happens. Molten steel is poured into a crude mold that will make basically a rectangle that looks similar to that. All right, it's a bit rough. It's not that big. It might be about 20 or 30 feet long, and it's a bit crude. Then this rectangle, they'll heat that up in the blast furnace, and then it will go onto these metal conveyors. And as the wheels move that piece of crude, hot red steel through the factory, it's stretched and molded to be thinner and to become certain kinds of shapes as it comes. And so eventually it becomes an I-beam that looks something like that. They can make them all kinds of shapes, all kinds of thinnesses and thicknesses. The steel conforms to the pressures of all of the molds that it goes through in the process. Sometimes it'll go through dozens and dozens of these molds as it is slowly stretched, slowly changed. So, regarding now this conforming that's being described in Romans 12, 2, what it's describing is how a person's heart is conforming to this world. Meaning, the systems of the values of this world. It means the world view. This world works like those conveyors and those pulls and stretch structures that are changing a person's heart to be shaped to what it looks like this world. And so the scriptures are telling us that an authentic disciple does not allow themselves any longer to be conformed to this world. This negative command, it involves an ability to recognize and to reject the pattern of thinking and feeling and behaving within the world's system. If you can't recognize it and then reject it, then you could inadvertently, in essence, live along for years and years of your life and just continue to be conformed to the world. So we have to recognize, hey, like, is that the world or is that Christ? Some are easy to recognize. Some actually are a little bit tricky to see and recognize. As an example, do you know how to recognize and reject a piece of counterfeit money? So we have a picture here of a $100 bill. This is the new 100. If you have a $100 bill, you could pull it out and you could look at it. I'll explain a few things about it. You could bring one to me. I could just hold it, keep it safe for you. I'm just kidding. All right, so there's a lot. Maybe you've seen this on like the Discovery Channel or YouTube, but it's an important thing. If you're going to be paid in a $100 bill, like cash format, you would like to know if it's counterfeit or not, wouldn't you? You would like to learn how to recognize and reject whether something is counterfeit. So on the new $100 bill, this is fascinating. So you can see that blue strip that goes across there. As you shift the bill, you'll actually see a change between a Liberty Bell and a 100. That's very, very difficult to create in a counterfeit. So that's one of the things you can look for in all of the hundreds sitting around in your wallet or purse. The second thing that's important to note here is that that copper-colored inkwell. That looks solid in that image, but if you tilt it on $100 bill in front of you, what you'll actually see is that there inside the middle of it is a shape of a Liberty Bell. Okay? Again, that's very difficult to replicate in a counterfeit manner. So there's a lot of training that goes into the Secret Service. Actually, one of their main jobs is to fight counterfeiting. And so they do extensive training on how to not only recognize it themselves, but also train others how to recognize the counterfeit so that they can then reject it. And that's like what the scriptures are telling us, what we should be doing to the world's system that is around us. The world system is being passed to us all the time, being given to us. And, you know, Satan, he's the one who's ruling all that. That's what the scriptures say. And we should not be fooled. A follower of Christ should not be fooled and accept something that's counterfeit, something that's still part of the world system, because it will destroy us. One of the verses that describes that is John 10:10. Where it says that the thief, and that's describing Satan and the devil, he comes only, and here are his motives, to steal, kill, and destroy. He is not passing off counterfeit ideas and behaviors and values to you that are all part of this world system to benefit you. It is designed to destroy you and to kill you and to ruin your life. That's why God is telling us in the first part of Romans 12:2, do not conform to this world. It will destroy you. It sounds horrible. It sounds even like, as you hear that, you think, wow, who would ever allow themselves to be molded by this world? It seems obvious, but it's not so obvious when you're in the moment. We're often fooled by this world. That's why it's important for the Christian to be trained so that we're no longer fooled. Now let's connect the logic from verse 1 to verse 2. We're told in verse 1 to totally surrender by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is the very best thing for us when we totally surrender to Him, because it protects us now from all of the destructive influences of the world system. So the Apostle Paul, in verse 2 here, is trying to protect the follower of Jesus Christ. Protect us by telling us to stop letting the world squeeze us into that mold, and instead an authentic disciple is separating their heart from the world. There's an ongoing process of growth, of separating our hearts from the world. To help us recognize what is the pattern of the world, the Apostle John tells us what to look for over in 1 John chapter 2. So if you can flip over in your scriptures to 1 John chapter 2, I'll read verses 16 and 17. Because if we're supposed to be now recognizing the world system so that we can reject it, we have to know what we're looking for. So 1 John 2:16 and 17 tells us this. For all that is in the world, and now here the three things are, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, it is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So these verses are telling us the three parts of the world system are desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and then the pride of life. Some translations call it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here's why, and I'll give you a brief explanation of these. First off, the desire of the flesh means the passion or the lust, the over-desire to feel. So, it's a passion to feel great. To feel great from food or sex or drinks or a shopping high or recognition that somebody gives you, or power, or the approval of others. Like, some of those can actually be legitimate if they're kept within God-given boundaries. However, unchecked, they're a distortion of God's desire for your best life. It's a desire of the flesh. The second one is the desires of the eyes. It's the passion to have it. Whatever that is. If you think to yourself, I've got to have that, that is the desires of the eyes. The third one is the pride of life, which means it's a passion to be. I've got to be somebody important. Make a difference in this world. It's a desire to find your sense of identity from whatever you do as you are being. I like the way Chip Ingram, pastor, who said, the world system seeks to seduce us away from the love of Christ by pleasures, possessions, and position. That's the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. And so an authentic disciple learns how to recognize and reject this world, all of these things. Now keep in mind, this negative command that is not being conformed to this world is God's first step in putting you into a position to experience his best for your life. I love just to think about that. This is not God's way to ruin your life. This is not God's way to take away all of the so-called fun in your life. This is actually God's way to part of the way to give you his very, very best. So that's the first command, the negative one. Now let's look at the second command, the positive one. The positive command tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this word transformed, if you like words, this is the Greek word metamorpho, which obviously is the root word of our English word metamorphosis, right? It's describing a holistic change. There's actually only one other time that that word metamorpho is used in the New Testament, and that's in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it also is talking about this ongoing process of transformation. There it says, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're being transformed into the image of Christ, little by little. This is an inside-out transformation that's from the Spirit of God. Now, let me give you a little bit of the grammar about this, and this connects perfectly to the negative command. So, the main verb here, be transformed, that's obvious. It's also in the passive tense, which means that the subject is being acted upon. It's also an imperative, which means it's a command, and the verb is also in the present tense, which means the subject that's being acted upon is happening continuously. So, since it's in the passive voice, the meaning is this: you can't do this transformation yourself. You can't do the conforming yourself, and you can't do the transformation yourself. This world will conform you, or God will transform you. And it happens continuously. The grammar of those two words is identical. Either the world will be continually conforming you, or the Spirit of Christ will be transforming you. It gets messy because they happen at the same time. Wouldn't it be amazing and wonderful if we could just stop all of the conforming to the world and be completely transformed to Jesus? Like 100, like 0 and 100. That will happen someday when we're in heaven in glory with Jesus. Right now, we are in the process of getting rid of the world and getting more of the Spirit transforming us. The Message translates it this way: instead, fix your attention on God, you'll be changed from the inside out. The The way I like to think about it, and this is again kind of putting together a bunch of the phrases and such in here, allow God to completely change your inward thinking and outward behavior by cooperating wholeheartedly, moment by moment, to the Spirit's renewing process. That's what it's describing here. So, question, how does this supernatural inside-out transformation happen? How can we make that happen in our lives? We do that, and we help facilitate that by soaking in God's word. The Spirit, when we do that, changes our thinking, our motives, and our attitudes. This is the metamorphosis that God is committed to bring to your life. This is what an authentic disciple should expect and strive toward in your life. So, an application question for you. Would you say right now that you're being shaped more by the world or the Word, if you were to evaluate them? If you're in the world, the attitude is, I want to get a bunch of stuff. Gimme, gimme, gimme. If you're being shaped by the Word, you're giving, and you're giving, and you're serving. If you're shaped by the world, you're looking out for yourself first. If you're being shaped by the Word, you're looking out for others first. If you're being shaped by the world, it's all about how you look and how you present yourself and what others would think of you. If you're being shaped by the Word, you already know who you are in Jesus. And there's confidence and there's peace. See, the Word of God comes to you as you read it, meditate on it, study it, pray it, hear sermons about it. You're in biblical community talking about it in your G2s. You're talking to others about the truth. You're listening to people as they're processing how the Word of God is changing them. You're repenting. You're praying for one another. You're holding one another accountable, right? Because the Word and the Spirit of Christ together are bringing transformation to your life. So all of that is packed into that one little phrase, to be transformed. Jesus, I love how Jesus models this in Matthew chapter 4 when he's fighting off the temptations that the devil is bringing his way. Flip over to Matthew 4. I'm just going to read this whole section here. Matthew 4 verses 1 through 10. And just ponder the perfect transformation of the power of God's word that we see demonstrated through Jesus in this encounter. So it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. That is an example of the desires of the flesh, because he wanted to feel good from, the temptation was to feel good from having a full belly. But he answered, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word or from the mouth of God. So he quotes Deuteronomy. Second temptation, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So this appeal is the desire of the eyes to be somebody important, to be so important that the angels would actually come and rescue you. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, he's quoting Deuteronomy. Third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Pride of life temptation. Satan's saying, Jesus, you can be somebody really, really important. I'll give you all of these kingdoms and all of their glory. And Jesus said back to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, he quotes Deuteronomy. Each time Jesus was tempted to conform to this world, he's quoting scripture. He was perfectly transformed by the renewal of his mind. Look, a person cannot experience God's very, very best for their life unless they allow God to transform them in this way. We can't do it. So, look, this verse starts with that negative command, and then it gives us this positive command, and then in a second it's going to end with the purpose of it all. But before we get this to that, I just have to give you this little illustration that came to my mind yesterday as I was working in my backyard. It relates to conformity and transforming, okay? So I was in my backyard a couple of weeks ago, and I noticed, I don't often go back to my back fence in my yard, but I was back there, and I noticed that there's a bit of a steep hill that goes back and then my fence. And the landscaping rock had conformed to the gravity of this world. So it's sliding down the hill. As it slides down the hill, it's hitting the wood fence. And the wood fence is conforming to the gravity and the pressure from the rocks, and the fence is literally now starting to be curved. And so when I saw it, I wanted to transform the situation. Because, number one, the wood is going to get ruined, and number two, it's going to be really expensive for me to buy a new fence in my backyard. So yesterday was my first step in the transformation. It involved a shovel and a lot of throwing the rocks back up the hill. As I'm doing that, a lot of things are happening to me, and this is the way I do all of my projects. I'm not a good planner when it comes to projects like this. Some of you would have known immediately what to do to remedy this situation. I was simply throwing the rocks back up the hill. And as I'm doing that, I'm thinking to myself, how much longer will it take for gravity to again conform the rocks to its purpose and then for that rock to get back against the fence and keep pushing the fence? This is not a good solution. This is not a good transformation situation. I need a wall. I need something sturdy and secure that will stop the process of that conforming. So that's my next step. My next step is to put some kind of a rock slash brick slash I don't know what wall there to stop the conforming to it. And as I'm going through that process, I thought, man, this is just like Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. It will destroy you and it will be costly. But instead, be transformed. Change it. Bring something good. Bring something new. That's what's going on as we talk about these two positive and negative commands. So here's the purpose of it all. The purpose is the last phrase of the verse. So you may know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. The verse ends with really an amazing revelation. For the person who's being transformed, you can know God's will. I mean, what a thrill. For the follower of Jesus, you don't have to like go and read something. It's not some secret to unlock that only a few people get. But instead, God will reveal his will to you through spirit-guided discernment as you are being transformed by his will. I love the way A.W. Tozer describes it. He says, the man or woman who is wholly or joyously surrendered to Christ can't make a wrong choice. Now, don't get overly analytical of that. What he's saying there is, if you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, if you're seeking to understand his will, his sovereignty is leading you, his spirit will be guiding you and directing you, so any choice will be the right one. Because if you're going to make a bad choice, then he's going to say, whoa, 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 stop, don't do that. And if you're actually wholly and joyously surrendering to Christ, you'll hear him say, stop. He's not going to let you walk down a path that's continuing to conform you to this world if you're wholly and joyously listening to him, allowing him to transform you. A former pastor that I worked with used to call this sanctified wisdom. So we'd be facing a difficult situation or a complicated situation of some kind. We wanted to know God's will in it. If it was clear, black and white, then we would have known. These are the situations where it's not clear. So we'd pray about it, we'd talk about it, we'd seek godly input from others. Sometimes, though, even after all of that, the way still forward was not clear. So then what do you do? Though then that's when he'd say, let's just rely upon sanctified wisdom and make a decision. So the logic and the thinking was this: we're godly men, we've been transformed, and we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're trusting that the Lord will guide us in this situation. We still don't see like this perfect golden path of the steps of exactly what to do. We've been sanctified, though, over the years. Let's apply sanctified wisdom to this situation and just make a decision. That's what an authentic disciple should expect to see develop over their years, the ability to make sanctified wisdom decisions as we're moving forward. See, the opposite of that would be a man-centered transformation process that might look pretty good on the outside, and people might say, man, you're a pretty good person. I'm really impressed with whatever they look at in your life, but really the whole thing is just a counterfeit system of conformity to some mold. See, God has something much more interesting and exciting for his followers. He wants to literally change our spiritual DNA to become like Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, as he's describing about the old and the new, he says, look, once you were spiritually dead and you were completely bought into the system of the world, you followed all of the practices. That's what you did. That's who you were. You behaved like the world because you didn't know any different. That's who you were. But now, in Jesus Christ, made alive through his spirit, everything has now changed. So that 2 Corinthians 5:17 can tell us, the old is gone and the new has come. So don't be conformed to this world anymore. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll know God's will. He'll reveal it to you. So what's something going on in your life right now that you would like to know God's will about? You can know it as you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, a question and a few answers here. How does renewal of your mind happen? You might be thinking, man, I've got some things that I want to know. What is God's will on this right now? Well, you may not get your answer right now because the renewal of your mind takes some time. Here are some ways that renewal of your mind happens. The first one is that renewal is progressive. Renewal is progressive. Another word that you could use for this would be sanctification. Whereas justification happens immediately and fully and completely, sanctification happens progressively as we grow closer to Christ. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now it's going to describe what transformation looks like. Training us. It's a process. It's progressive, and it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Look, we all have things of the world that draw our attention. They're different for each of us, but we all have them. They pull at us. They tug at us. And we have been conformed to varying degrees to the world over the years. But the conforming doesn't go away really until we die. And it certainly doesn't go away completely. It happens over time as the Spirit trains us. So let me give you an example of this progressive renewal that can happen in a person's life. So we got to go back in time to get this. So in my junior high and college years, I was a deeply insecure person. This was one of the ways that I had been conformed to this world system. I wanted approval. I wanted people to tell me I had it together. And if they didn't give me that, then I felt deeply, deeply insecure. I was a people pleaser. Some people, when they feel that, they move toward people with an attitude of, feed me so that I feel good. I responded differently. I didn't want to risk being rejected, so I actually had this fierce sense of independence and pushed people away. So in my mid-20s, I remember taking this self-assessment about being, it was a people-pleaser self-assessment as part of the book, The Search for Significance. My results were so high, like top of the scale, and I aced that test. Here's the description of the person who scored so high, like myself. This is what it said. You have an uncommonly high sense of confidence. The opinions of others don't affect your decisions and your opinion or your opinion of yourself. And as I read that, I thought, yeah, that's right. That's me. And then it said, note, sometimes people who score this high are the most insecure, but they're deceived. At first, I just dismissed that first line, but boy, did it haunt me. I thought, could that really be me? Was I highly confident, or was I actually so deceived I had literally no sense of self-awareness? I was a follower of Jesus, no doubt. But in this area, I was very conformed to this world. So around the same time, I was reading Dawson Trotman's biography. Dawson Trotman's a founder of the Navigators. And one of the things he talks about in his book is the power of scripture memory. He had 60 verses that every Christian ought to know. And I thought, if every Christian ought to know those 60 verses, I should know them because I'm going to be a pastor. That was my motivation. Not very godly, I agree. I start memorizing God's word. I wrote those verses on little note cards. I would put them up on, in front of my speedometer when I drove around town. I would meditate on them as I drove. I would meditate on God's word as I went on my morning jogs. And meditating on God's word was the supernatural antidote to my self, people-pleasing dysfunction. The Holy Spirit changed me by transforming me by the renewal of my mind progressively. That's what progressive renewal looks like. Memorizing one verse isn't a magic formula to change everything about your conforming and your transforming. But as you're meditating on God's word, it will change you supernaturally. The second way that we see renewal happening is that renewal of your mind is a battle. Don't expect this to be easy. Your flesh has a pattern, and it will resist being transformed. We're still in the world. We're immersed in it. We're around it all the time, and it's powerful. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5 tells us that the weapons of our warfare, so it's describing now that we are in a war. It's a spiritual war of how we are fighting to not be conformed and instead to be transformed. So we should not expect it to be easy because it is a war. And the weapons that we have are the word, being in biblical community, prayer, fasting, meditation, and it's all supernaturally charged by the Spirit, and that will transform us. The third part of renewal would be that renewal is supernatural. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God must take your efforts and then change you. If it's only your efforts, you will not be transformed. It will never happen. But we are responsible to do something in the process. We bring it, and then God, man, does he ever do like exponentially more with whatever we bring. And what I love about what God's word says is he's committed to do that in our lives. Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work, talking about salvation, God, who began his great work in your life, a good work of salvation, he will bring it to completion. He's moving us forward. He's not letting us sit still. He's committed to our spiritual growth. That encourages me greatly. Because when I see my failures and I slip back into conforming to this world, I can get discouraged. It's good for me to remind myself that God is committed to my transformation. That's the third one. The fourth one is this, and this is that renewal results in knowing the will of God. I know that's the last phrase of verse 12:2 that we looked at. But this is such a marvelous little part of renewal that I wanted to include it again. It results in knowing the will of God. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 4, in essence, says the same thing in a more poetic way. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures. Or dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your hearts. Now, let's just leave that phrase up there for a second, because I want to talk about this. So that last little phrase, and he will give you the desires of your heart, that is the desires of God's heart. That is God's will. He'll show them to you. He'll reveal them to you. Because if you go back to the beginning, well, you're trusting in the Lord. The person who's trusting them in the Lord is offering their body as a living sacrifice. And you're doing good, which means you're generally living like a follower of God. You're not perfect, but you're trying to say no to the world. You're trying to say yes to transformation. You're dwelling, meaning you're living in fellowship with God. You're befriending faithfulness, which means you're keeping on the path of transformation. You're delighting yourself in the Lord, which means you're loving the Lord. As you're doing that, your heart is being transformed. And as your heart is transformed, your desires start aligning more and more and more with God's desires. And so then God can say, what's your desire? And you say, this is my desire. And he's like, well done, because that's my desire as well, because I have literally changed your heart. You are in the process of being transformed, saying no to the conforming to this world, and the Spirit of God is transforming you more and more and more. So his will is no longer this great mystery that seems locked behind 10 doors. His will becomes integrated with your heart so that they become more and more one. This is the kind of heart change that the Lord wants all of you to experience. So a couple of questions. Will you surrender yourself to him today so that he can transform you? Will you say no right now to something that's in this world that is continuing to nag you and conform you and to pull you back into its mold? Is there something even that comes to your mind right now and you're thinking, that is of this world and I am saying yes to it instead of saying no to it? Would you say no to that today? And as you ponder those choices, remember that this is how God reveals his will to you. This is how he gives you his best. It's a great, great plan of blessing that he has for you. Would you bow your heads? And let's close our time in prayer. Lord, we ask you to search our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be deceived in our hearts. We want to know the truth, to see things accurately. So if there's anything in our hearts right now that is conforming to this world, we just bring our hearts before you and we give you the freedom to reveal that to us. We want you to be transforming us. We want to stay on that altar as a living sacrifice, inviting your Spirit to be changing us. Thank you for the power of your word that we've been looking at and really soaking in today as we've just even been looking at one verse, Lord. There's a deep process of change that happens to our heart as we meditate and soak on your word. Thank you that we got to do that even this morning. We believe and trust that you are changing us, and we expect that you will be changing us more. So we ask that you transform us for your glory. We pray this now in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.